F2. Number 26B.
Now, we take the Epistle of John, and you all, from reading the Bible, I think, love that Epistle of John, because it seems to be such a clean and loving epistle. It's an epistle full of love and love one another. Really, a statement which seems to be a common statement in all religions, but the moment you consider it in Christianity, you will see that the same word means something very different for the Christians than it does for other religions. So let us see what John was writing to us. One of the latest epistles that have been written. He had to write to the churches because of another difficulty which arose in the churches, because the Christian didn't understand the teaching of Paul properly. He had to deal with the doctrine of Docetism. I don't know how you call it, Docetism. It is a theory or dogma which was put forward in those churches, saying that the Christ is something which has nothing to do with Jesus. That the Christ came into Jesus for a while, and then the Christ left Jesus, and said Jesus is just a human being like we are, and the Christ is the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and really there is no coincidence in any way between the divinity of the Christ and the humanity of Jesus. It is a doctrine which is not easily seen through, because in Christian Science too we make that distinction that Jesus and the Christ are not synonymous, that the Christ is the divine idea, that Jesus was born of Mary, partaking of everything which a corporeal man can partake. He had the same body, flesh and blood, had not more noses and ears and fingers than we had, exactly the same. And one would like to leave this question at this point. And that's exactly where John came in and had to show the truth about that situation. So, what I think he is showing here is what Mrs. Eddy defined when she said that the Christ is the divine manifestation of God, which comes to the flesh to destroy incarnate error. See, we have so many definitions of the Christ in the Christian Science textbook. And those people there who believed in this doctrine of Docetism, they just took that definition of the Christ, which we would take today and say, Mrs. Eddy says, that the Christ is the idea of God, that the Christ is only spiritual, and that the Christ is the ideal of God, and leave it at that. Which is true, but it's the beginning and not the end. It's true from a divine standpoint, on the plane of divine science. But Christianity wants to teach the practicability of all these four sides of the Holy City, and so has to see this idea of the Christ also from the point of view of humanity. So there, when it is from the point of view of humanity, then we have other definitions of the Christ, like the Christ as the divine manifestation of God that comes to the flesh to destroy incarnate error. This is a very different definition than what you may find in some of the definitions of the Christ in the platform. So, we must be aware that we always take the whole garment of Christ, and not just one definition of the Christ, but all the definitions of the Christ. And so John, the revelator, but here he wasn't yet the revelator, John, the disciple of Jesus, took this subject of the Christ coming to the flesh, coming to man, to every man, to every mortal, and tries to show what that implies. He shows that, in his words, he shows that Jesus Christ has not only come by water, but also by blood. That is his great subject. That he came not only through the baptism of the water, but also through the baptism of the blood. You see, Christ, after the baptism of the water, when he was baptized in Jordan, then the voice from heaven said to him, "Thou art the Son of God." That was the baptism of the water. It's that baptism when we begin to see in consciousness that the Christ is divine, that the Christ is the Son of God, that Christ is the ideal of God. Then we purify our thought of identifying the Christ with a human being. So, when we are baptized from a theological view of Christ Jesus, we also perceive first the absolute sense of the Christ as the Son of God. But he came not only by water, he came also by blood. Well, blood was always in the Gospels the term for laying down the mortal sense of things. See, to lay down the mortal sense of man. So, he shows that the Christ also comes by blood, namely as the manifestation that comes to the flesh, to the blood, comes to the flesh to destroy something, to destroy incarnate error. That's the symbol of the blood. So, he is very emphatic in declaring over and over again, you see, that Jesus was the Christ. That the man Jesus really embodied the Christ. That the Word of Life was manifested and we have seen it. See, that the Christ ideal translates itself to the point of mortality, to the point of flesh, and manifests itself there, destroying incarnate error, manifesting itself there in spite of the flesh. And we have seen it. Or he says that the Christ was manifested to take away our sins. See, came through the blood. It took away the opposite sense of the divine ideal. And he says, "And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Can you see, he is not too much interested only in describing the Christ as the ideal of God, but he says, what really makes the Christ the Savior to the world is when the Christ comes to the world. and manifest the Christ idea. So he says that this, the purpose really of the Christ is to come to the flesh, to be a comforter, to be a savior. Now, if we only had a Christ that comes through baptism, it isn't a savior. It's an ideal. And it only becomes a savior when it's translated to the human plane, or else it doesn't save. He stresses here that this was thus was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Can you see, I just take out of this epistle those sentences, those references, which show that he wants to show that the Christ has been made manifest in the man Jesus, in the man Jesus. So, it's really that incarnation of truth, see, that amplification of wonder and glory of which Mrs. Eddywood speaks, the incarnation of truth, that amplification of wonder and glory. So, showing that, he goes then on to deduce from that that really man can embody the Christ, can embody God through the Christ, here and now. That therefore the Christ, because it's not just something ephemeral, but something which is here and now, which comes to the flesh and is working at every level of existence, but therefore each one of us can take part, can be one with this Christ, and therefore can be the Christ man. So that every one of us, like a Jesus born of a woman, like we born of a woman, can be the Christ, can have that Christ attitude, so that finally we can say, I express the Christ. Yes, so while James had its focal point, you see, on the point of a living faith in the Word of God, that from God everything comes and is the source of all, and while Peter had stressed on a living faith in Christ, John now shows that as this Christ comes to each one of us and is in man, that therefore we must have a living faith that we are the Christ men, and that we are Christ-like. So that's the Christianity sense of it. In this way, you see, he can depict the true idea of man as that which comes from God through the Christ translating itself to every one of us, so that the Christ dwells in each one of us, and so man is Christ-like. Just as Jesus took the title Christ, and became Christ, Jesus Christ. So each one of you, whatever your name is, if it's Marie or if it's Betty, well, you become Marie Christ, Betty Christ, through that wonderful sense. Because the Christ comes to the flesh and thus destroy incarnate error. So he says, therefore, how can we know that man has that Christ attitude? How can we know, really, that man is the Christ, so to say, is Christ-like? And therefore he always says, well, that we can know the children of God by certain characteristics. Thereby we know, he says, and then he shows, whereby we know that man is the child of God, and we'll see by what characteristics we can know him. Namely, he shows that he can be known if he puts on that whole Christ science. If man puts on the whole Christ science, the Christianly scientific consciousness, then he is the child of God. Well, what is the Christ-like consciousness of God, the Christianly scientific consciousness of God? If man puts on his consciousness of the world, his consciousness of the Christ, his consciousness of Christianity, and his consciousness of science, then he has put on the consciousness of the Holy City. Then he has put on the consciousness of the infinite calculus. And John depicts that and says, that man, that living man. And he shows that if we give proof, I come now to the A, B, C, D, you see, in Christianity, the proof of man, he says, we give the proof that we are the man of God, child of God, now are ye the sons of God, says John. We give proof that we are the man of God, child of God, in the measure as we prove that we live in the world, in the Christ, in Christianity, and in science. Then he says, then you give the proof that you express the divine infinite calculus. Another point which comes out very clearly in this epistle of John is love one another. Love one another. Well, love one another is, as I said, a very universal dogma in religion. But let us see what it means with John. First of all, we don't get the feeling when we read his epistle that he says this or demands it as a commandment, like, thou shalt love one another. It isn't just doing it the way children are taught today to love one another. They are just taught and say, you know, you really should love one another. And they are taught that Christianity, and so you better love each other. Well, they try it or don't try it. Even if they try, they will go through hard shocks. Because they will just love the next one, the next brother, and that next brother just lets him down, right and left, you know. Just lets him down, right and left. And I said, what's the good of it? I'm just making a fool of myself. And he does. He just does. Why? Because he starts with the Christianity sense. We are here in the Christianity sense, Christianity as science. He starts with the Christianity sense, which has no science behind it. He loves not man. He loves the mortal. Love one another is that one mortal eye loves the other mortal as a mortal. Well, that doesn't go any very far. And that isn't what Christianity taught. And so, in this epistle, John gives us the science of this great Christian demand. And what is this science? And you will see that John always reasons within the four and then subordinated to the four in the seven. He reasons like this on this point of love. He first gives us the word sense of love and says, God is love. He starts with God. So when we begin to try to love one another, first start with knowing what God is. And God is love. So we have first the great standard where we say we can only love because God is love. Now, that's the world sense of it. The Christ sense of it is depicted too in this epistle. You know, it's his epistle where he says that God is love. The world sense of it. But then he goes on and shows in what this love is shown. What constitutes this love of God? And he shows that it is the love of Christ. He shows now that God is love, but that that love is expressed as a Christ. What Christ? What is the Christ of love? Well, the Christ of love is here shown as that which we also have in the Christ translation as the pinnacle, namely that God translates himself to mortals. And translates himself to mortals not to love the mortals, but to destroy everything in the mortal, to make nothing out of the mortal, and establish the true idea man. That's the love of God towards men. That's the Christ love. That's the Christ love that the Christ comes into the world, but not to love mortals, but to destroy incarnate error. And in this really is shown the love of God, you see, that God does not tolerate any evil in men, does not tolerate any dishonesty, any slackness, any disorderliness, any lawlessness in men. That's the love of Christ. So we begin to see that the love of Christ is a translating sense of God to men, and that Christ's power comes to every man and to every situation, no matter on which level the situation is or any mortal is, and helps him, saves him. Then, building on that foundation, you see, he begins to see that therefore the true man is that man in which God dwells. In which God dwells. Because through the love of the Christ, God translates himself to man, and therefore only that is man which is from God, which is in coincidence, in spiritual agreement with God. And so he says, and that's man, and therefore that you must love, or can love. So he doesn't ask us to love a mortal, never. And we'll see as we go on how he had to handle it, because he was misunderstood too at first. So it is quite clear when one reads that epistle in its consistency and just doesn't take out little verses or part of verses, that the love of the other one always rests on the Christ love and on the fact that God is love. He would always combine somehow the love, the Christ translation with the love for men. So he would say, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and then love one another. So, let us remember, you see, that this loving one another is really a consciousness which must be complemented, made whole, so to say, with one's understanding that God is love and that God has a Christ that translates itself to each one as a Savior. If the Christ translates itself to every man, then it comes to the point that he says, then God dwells in man. Dwells in man. And therefore, the real man dwells in God. And then we have no more difficulty in loving that man. It's not difficult to love that man in which God dwells and that man which dwells in God. And then all those difficulties disappear where we think we have to love a mortal in whom does not dwell God, but a little devil, and sometimes a big devil, and who is not dwelling in God, but in error. So, man here is always shown in his complete relationship to the four sides of the Holy City. And this relationship is a very close, a very intimate relationship. It's so close that one can hardly call it a relationship, but more or less a unity. He uses the term in. Instead of man related to God, he brings that relationship so close that he calls it in. And you will hear when you read it over and over how it says, man is in God. He was in God. See, in the Word. Then in the Christ, he would always show that man is in the Christ. He abides, yes, the term abides in the Christ to show this intimate relationship. And then he shows that when man in the Word is in God and in the Christ abides in the Christ, that then God is in man. And he speaks in the Christianity sense a lot that God is in man. That's always the Christianity sense where we see that the idea is completely closed with the whole of God. That the idea has all that God has. So that he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see, that's the Christianity sense. And then finally, he even makes that sense of in, which is not yet the closest relationship in the science sense, then he says, well, man has faith. That's the closest relationship we can have with God, namely to understand God. When we understand, we have everything. So, John builds up his epistle through these four sides. So the four sides of the Word, the Christ, Christianity and science, but always in respect to man. Always in respect to man. What is man? Man is that which is in God. Second, which abides in Christ, is in Christ. Third, where God rests in man, Christianity. And then lastly shows that really man is the understanding of God, the scientific idea of God, understanding. Now, let us see how he elaborates on this subject. First he has an introduction. And in this introduction, he introduces the subject through the four, and then afterwards elaborates on it. But when we go through the four sides, let us always remind that he does it always from the standpoint of man. We are here Christianity as science, you know, in the whole chart. Namely, man, what are the proofs that man has to give that he is living the true man?